And that's what I wonder. I wonder, don't you wonder? Do you believe? Do I believe? Do we believe that God is good? Let that sink in for a minute now. Don't just give the stock answer. The stock answer, did you hear that? Don't just give the stock answer. Oh yeah, God is good brother, God is good sister. Really? Because the Bible tells us in the Sermon on the Mount that storms are going to come. Storms will come, not might come. They're coming, the Lord says in the Sermon on the Mount. That's what we've been studying over the last several months. And he starts out, it's a radical sermon. It's a revolutionary sermon. Jesus Christ in the hills of Galilee takes his disciples and tells them who they are in him. Merciful, meek, ones who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Ones who turn the other cheek. Can you believe that one in American society? Ones who are peacemakers and ones who, when people persecute them or revile them, turn around and bless and love people back. You read it and you say, well, I don't even think I could even come close. And that's the point. You couldn't. You need a Savior, and so do I, who fills you with his love and character, his Christ-likeness, so that you, even when people are betraying you, as the Lord lives out his life in and among you, you love others. He goes on to say that you are ones who are to engage the culture. You're to be salt and light in a culture that doesn't want light. In fact, you could go to John 3. You all know it as John 3:16, but in that verse, in that chapter, do you know that it says that men, Jesus notes, prefers the darkness? People hate light when they're not in Christ. Why? It convicts. We're like cockroaches. When the light comes on, we run to the darkness. Right? You get it? And Jesus says, go there and be the preserver of culture and walk in light as salt and light. He's the light of the world, but now once you have surrendered your life to Christ and he comes to live in your life, you become the light of the world. Not that you become a god, but his life lives in and through you. And you engage the culture. Which means, folks, that American comfort needs to go away. Why do you think the persecuted church spreads like wildfire? Because they're desperate for God. And we here in America are happy with God if we have time. That's the reality. It's the reality. And so he tells us that we're salt and light. He keeps going, and we've been studying it, that we're to treasure him above all things, that we're to keep our eyes away from things that they don't need to see. We had an unbelievably convicting time as we read the words of Jesus about not judging people unto ultimate condemnation or their motives. And then we got to the narrow way. And Jesus tells us that there's going to be many who want to go in through the broad gate. In fact, false prophets are going to stand right there at the gate trying to get you go down the road of the broad way. The broad way even happens in the church, folks. We don't preach about sin and repentance because we don't want to offend people. And we try to get people to just come in the gate, any gate. And that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said all followers of him, real authentic followers, are going to come through the narrow gate where it's sacrificial. and costly. I was just reading some things from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that great German theologian who resisted the Nazis. And you know the famous thing, I messed it up this morning when I was talking to some guys, but when God calls a person, a man, a woman, he bids them to come and die. Die to themselves, die to everything that they've placed as their kingdom, and come and live for the King, not the opposite. In America, most Christians, in my opinion, you can argue with me if you want, have God as their butler. I'm doing this sort of thing, Lord, bless it. And when God doesn't bless it, we get mad and angry. Come on, you know that's true. Just turn on Christian TV. And so we've been moving then, and we get to chapters 8 and chapter 9, and we finished last time at the 22nd chapter of chapter 8 of Matthew, when Jesus takes 10 miracles. He's told us who we are in Christ. He's told us what our life will look like in Christ. Ready? And now he's telling you there's power in Christ. In fact, if you'll read the 62nd Psalm in verse 11, you'll see that power belongs to God. If you'll turn with me, I know, back there, that I'm making you turn the Bible, I get it. If you'll turn to the first chapter to Ephesians, I want to see if you believe this and whether I believe this. Paul does this amazing prayer right in the first chapter of Ephesians. It's like the ultimate run-on sentence. Who's here is a grammar freak? Okay, you ain't going to like this. This is stream of consciousness. There's some grammar in there, but this is a run-on sentence. But in his prayer, Paul gives you some theology that's true of you. And some of us today, listen to this. Some of us today are like the person, the disciples who are in the boat, who cry when the storm comes and says, "Do you even care about me?" But this is what's really true of you. It's this. It's such a run-on, I don't even know where to begin. But let's go at verse 15. "There I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints," Ephesians church, that's who he's talking to, "do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you," listen to this, "the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." That's a great thing to seek after and to pray for, isn't it? "That the eyes of your understanding being lightened," great prayer, "that you may know what is the hope of his calling," what a fantastic prayer, "what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints," you could meditate on that for the entire year and be blown away, and here it comes, I wonder if you believe this, you're sitting somewhere in a circumstance that's really difficult. You're in a circumstance right now, I know it, that's difficult. A relationship, a health issue, a storm, a trial, something's come to you, and you're wondering if this is true. But I am here to tell you, it is true. Here it is. "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe?" What is the key that unlocks all the promises of God? It's faith and belief and laying your life down. Not like the devils do, who just believe in him. We're going to even see today that some of the devils pray to him and even believe in end times events, eschatology. But they don't trust and lay their life down. This is talking about those who lay their lives down. Listen to this. "His power towards us who have faith, trust, belief according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. You think that wasn't powerful to raise Jesus from the dead? Defeated death? That right there, you guys and gals, that's the difference between every other religion and Christianity. You just read it. All other religions, the main dude or dudette, you can go find their grave. And there's some DNA left because they're still in it. Jesus Christ rose from the dead by this mighty power. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives you that power as he lives in through you. And we cry out, "Where are you, Lord?" I got it. There's some tough things going on in this room right now in your lives. I know it. But if Jesus Christ only ever did one thing for you, he died and rose again. That's enough. And that's powerful. And he doesn't just do all of that. He saves you, yes, but guess what else he does? He puts you in a family. If you don't believe it, look around in this little fellowship. There's people who love you, man, that are praying for you, even if you don't know it. They love you, like genuinely love you. Not just like, "Hey, how you doing? It's Sunday. I got to say this. I'll pray for you, but never do." They do. They love you. The Lord's given them a heart to love you. And there's this power in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. It's all talking about power, far above any principality. We're going to deal with that today. And power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. You see, that's staggering, folks. You say, "Well, that I know God has power." I know, but he's moving it in you. So turn with me to the 23rd verse of the 8th chapter. As what we've seen in his power, we've first seen Jesus cleanse a leper. Then we saw Jesus heal a centurion's servant. There's 10 miracles in chapter 8 and chapter 9, and every third or fourth miracle, listen to this, there's an interlude. And every time he talks about discipleship, what it means to follow Jesus. It's not just say some prayer on the back of a magazine. I love tracts, and there's some back there, and I encourage you to take them, and then just live like hell the rest of the time. It's a transformed life as you allow the Lord to live in and through you. And you seek constantly, hard after him, hunger and thirst for righteousness, but not in your own effort, in this heart that God gives you. Even in the Psalms, do you know it says that God gives us the zeal and the resource and the ability even to pray for him? Oh my, I need that. And so he heals a leper, a centurion's servant. He heals Peter's mother-in-law, and then he heals many in the evening. There's four miracles. We said last week, probably not very artfully, but we did say it. You see, in the ancient world that Jesus lived in, the leper was the outcast of the outcast. And Jesus says, "I'll touch you and make you clean." And we went all through that outcast. Another kind of outcast, but from the different perspective, was a Roman centurion. He was a powerful dude who was very prideful, probably. That's me, who had to bend the knee to Jesus Christ. Who cared for a servant, and the Lord did for the centurion. You see, Jews and Gentiles at this time, non-Jews, didn't mix. You remember this? Even after Peter is walking with the Lord, he has big time problems in the book of Acts of even going into a Gentile's house and eating. Do you remember that? And here Jesus says, the gospel's for everybody, including, no offense, we talked about this, everywhere that the gospel's gone, women are elevated. Don't believe the lie that you see in the media. Women are elevated and treasured. But back then, they weren't treated very well. And Jesus, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, through this writer Matthew, heals a leper, does a healing for a Gentile, and heals Peter's mother-in-law. Right out of the gate, man. And he's saying, the gospel is for the whole world. By the way, for my Catholic friends, if you have a mother-in-law, that most of the time means you're married. That's a joke, but you are married. You're married. You see, he had a mother-in-law. Here it is. Anyway. And Jesus then said, there's this cost of discipleship, though, and many people, this gets in the way. Do you know this? Here are two great things that get in the way of following Jesus. Comfort and possessions. You see it right here in verse 20. This scribe, this teacher of the law, this lawyer. Lawyers, oh my goodness. There's three of them in here if you want to complain later, but lawyers. But anyway, this scribe, this lawyer, he says, man, well, I'll follow you. This looks great. I mean, the power and the healing, I love that. Sounds like America. Oh, I like the stuff that you give. And Jesus says, well, it's going to cost you something. You're not even going to have anywhere to lay your head. You still okay with that? And another one says, well, let me first go bury the dead, my dad. What he's saying there is, we know from all accounts, is that, oh, you know, it's not that Jesus is being mean, but what the guy's saying is, let me just hang out at house until, you know, my family passes away, that we take care of the estate, and then I'll follow you. And Jesus says, you don't get my kingdom. You've been called to follow. You lay it all down. Listen to this. You're called to love your family, but listen to this. Listen, Jesus is number one. But what it can say is relationships hinder people. I know he's not a Christian. I know you've called me to be equally yoked with people. I know I'm not supposed to have sex before marriage, but hey, come on, there's not very many around. Jesus says, you want to go in through the broad way? Go that way. And we know from earlier that he said there's going to be people in the church serving and serving and prophesying, and they're going to come to me and they're going to say, look at all I did for you, Jesus. And he's going to say, but I never even knew you. Why is that? Is because listen, they're traveling the broad way. There's no cost in their following. There's no sacrifice in their following. It's easy Christianism. Jesus calls us something way different, and you're going to see it today. Here it is in verse 23. As I read to 27, and then we'll pray, and then I also have to make an announcement, so it's all coming through my head. So anyway, here it is. Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples, isn't that kind of funny? I mean, that's kind of funny, but anyway, to me at least. But then the disciples came to him and awoke him saying, Lord, save us. We are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Anybody else a little bit convicted right there? Yeah, okay. Because if I was in that boat reading the Greek here, I'd be a little bit nervous. But anyway, then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And so the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? Let's pray. Well, Lord, we come to you this morning. We're not just coming here to check something off the list. We're coming to hear from you, and we need your help in order to hear and receive. Lord, do your hard work in us of being more Christ-like. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Here's my announcement real quick. We're going to have a Foundations of the Faith class right after church. The people who are in the class know, but just want you to know, we're going to have Foundations of the Faith. I do have to give about 5-minute talk about Israel, and then Kelly will take that over, and we'll start the class, but that's all going to be followed, by the way, by we're just having such a rich time up here after the sermons of praying for people. We want you to come up here and pray if you're hurting or struggling or you have something, you know, in your health or something, you're confused or you're anxious. We want you to come up here and pray or whatever, and we'll pray for you, okay? All right, let's go. A 20-minute introduction, man. That's good. All right. Where is Jesus here? He's in Capernaum. You see, when I was a kid and I read the Bible, I thought everything in the Bible took place in Jerusalem. I would read the Bible and think, well, why isn't he down where he's supposed to be? I mean, where's Capernaum? Where is that? There's three regions to Israel. You know this, the Galilee region, the Judean, the Judean region at the bottom, and then the middle, the Samarian region. You know this, right? Okay, it's important to know this because in Galilee, in the north, is where this is taking place. And Jesus was born, where was he born? Bethlehem. Where was his family from? Here's the quiz. Nazareth. But where did he put, basically, in his public ministry, where was his operations center? It was a place called Capernaum. Capernaum, it was a fishing town. It literally is right on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is there now in this story. I want to call your attention to verse 18. As he comes down out of the mountains, he sees this great multitudes and he gives a commandment. Listen to this. This is important to the story, to depart to the other side. We're going away, he says. And in the other accounts, in the Gospels, it says that Jesus went out into a boat and gave them some teachings before they all climbed into the boat and went to the other side. Now, let me set it up a little bit. Capernaum was kind of a wealthy port trade center. When you see the geography of the hills around the Sea of Galilee, you'll kind of understand why. The Sea of Galilee is almost 700 feet, listen to this, below sea level. There's mountains around the Sea of Galilee, especially in the north and in the east, Mount Hermon, that are almost 4,000 feet above sea level. You get it? The Sea of Galilee literally sits down in a bowl. And there's some kind of valleys at the, I guess, the northwestern portion of the Sea of Galilee that moves out there and some that move out there. And this is important for you. Because what can happen is there's warm air that circles over top of the Sea of Galilee down in that bowl, but oftentimes cold air comes rushing in through those valleys down from the high hills. And guess what it causes? A tempest, which is the word they use here that's what's happening. And Capernaum is this trade center where they had lots of resources like olive oil and all vineyards and all kinds of other things. And what they've uncovered there are two really interesting things. They're almost side by side. They've uncovered a synagogue that they originally thought was at the time of Jesus, but it wasn't. It was in the second or third century. But it's ornate. And you can see on lots of the columns what life was like in Capernaum. And it was a place where thinkers and scholars would come. And guess what they would do? They would debate the Torah. Are you getting this? And we think, oh, he just went to some nice little sea little village where there's fishing people, but that's part of it, yes. But Jesus set up shop where a lot of people were debating the philosophies of the day. And they would unroll the scrolls and they would talk about the different scriptures and they would talk about what life was like. And it was right there, parenthetically, that second and third century synagogue, they've now unearthed underneath it another synagogue, or at least the floor of it, that they think actually Jesus was teaching on. You don't go on that one, you go on the one above, but that's there. And right beside it is where Peter's house is. Peter's house. And they found all kinds of carvings in there of ichthyfish. And early on when they were excavating this thing, they found tons of fishing hooks. Isn't that interesting? These are where these guys lived. And they were right there. Think about it. Peter's house and right there by the synagogue, and Jesus and Peter, and they were there, and they were talking about the scriptures and who God is and where's the Messiah and all those sorts of things. You get it? It's important for the story. And Jesus comes and he comes out to the boat and he says, listen, ready for this? I don't do principles or numbers, but here it is, principle number one. We're not staying in our comfort zone. The place that we've kind of built up and, you know, the place that we feel comfortable. Oh, is that speaking to your heart right now or what? The kingdom of God takes predictability, ducks in a row type of life, order, who loves order? Come on, I see two of them in here that are like orderly. And you know what he does? He says, we'll have none of that in the Christian life. We're going over there. And guess where over there was? To this place called the Decapolis. The Decapolis was a Greek cultured area of 10 cities, which is really kind of funny because there were really 18 cities, but they still called it the Decapolis. And the Decapolis was everything that Jewish life was not. Remember I just said Peter had trouble going into a Gentile's house? Well, where Jesus was pointing, we're going over there, was to the most pagan of the pagan places. Dark, worldly. Bloodshed, roughness. We're trying to be good Jews by maintaining our separateness, they thought. And you're trying to take us over there? You get where they're coming from? See, there was balance in the Jewish life, like there's balance in your life. You see, God wanted to call the Jews and set them apart. Why? To manifest his glory through a people and a country. His glory. And yet, he called them to proclaim the glory of God throughout the entire world. So how do you do it? See, some people go way extreme this way. I'm going to live in a monastery. I'm going to never see any other people. I'm just going to concentrate on my relationship with the Lord, and hopefully no other Christians will, or no other people will ever come around me. And I'll be set apart. But then, you know, we got the other side. You know, Christians, pornography, what's the big deal? Cheating on my taxes, who cares? Nobody sees it, Christians saying this. Sleeping with my boyfriend, sleeping with my girlfriend, what's the big deal? Nobody knows. So we have people here and people here, and the Jews were very much like that. And it's amazing how God calls us to a balance of that, right? He calls to be separate, but right there in the middle of all the chaos. One of the things Jesus is saying through this story is, my followers are not going to have a predictable and orderly life. And the other thing, well, there's lots of things he's saying, is we're going to be on the offensive and enter into the chaos. Blessed are the peacemakers, the Bible tells us. He just told them. He's teaching them a lesson. Blessed are the ones who go and take the hand of man and point them to the hand of God through Jesus Christ. Those are reconcilers. That's your ministry. I know it is because I read the Bible. And the Bible says you have a ministry of reconciliation if you're in Christ. But in order for you to do that, you cannot stay in your Christian, Martha Stewart, image-laden, latte-drinking, preacher bobblehead life. You got to go where the darkness is sometimes. And find those and seek after. He didn't come to save the righteous, but to seek after the lost. And you're his followers, folks. You're not going to find them in a cute little Bible study. you know, out on the veranda with coffee and lattes all your life. You just ain't going to find people there. You get what I'm saying? Sometimes the Lord's calling you to something bold and adventuresome that involves finding the ones who are in darkness and who are hurting. And here he does it. He's been giving them all these teachings. He's been showing them what the life is like. And now he's saying, okay, you comfortable here? Let's move. And we're going over there, man. Can you imagine as he's in the boat teaching, he's in the boat, they're up on the land, and he says, we're going there. Can you imagine what their faces must have said? We're going where? We're going there? To the Decapolis? We're going there? There's no way. We can't associate with those people. How many Christians have ever said that? We're going there. You laugh. Here's what I want to tell you. I'm going to get in trouble for this. There's people of a different political party persuasion than you that need the Lord. But in your smugness, in my smugness, our self-righteous smugness, we say, who are they? I don't even want to associate with them. Or they live across the tracks. I hate what they're doing. It's gross and it's ugly. I'm not going across the tracks. What are you talking about, Lord? Lord says, get up and go. Come on now, you know I'm right on this one. If God's calling you to comfort, maybe God's not calling you that way. Maybe it's not God that's calling you that way. Here you go. And so you see this, and you could just keep going. I mean, we read it. All these things that you know. Here's what I want you to know. A great tempest arose on the sea. And you know from the other scriptures that this is not just some wavy thing. This is a massive, like, tsunami type thing where waves are coming in the boat. And he's down on a pillow and he's sleeping. And one guy here says, Lord, save us. We're perishing. In another gospel, it says basically, don't you even care that we're going to die? What's the opposite of faith? Fear. What's holding many of us back from moving out in the Lord? Fear. I had this one guy at another church I was at. He knew the Bible better than anybody I ever met. And one time somebody said, let's go down to the south side and witness. And he's like, what? That's dangerous. We can't do that. And I'm like, That's the difference between here and here. Because when you have been touched by the grace of God, you're going to move everything for others to hear. You'll do anything. You'll lay it all down for others to hear, whatever you have to do. And so the opposite of faith is fear. Lord, save us, we're perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Which is funny that he places it here, because remember, to the centurion, he's like, wow, what faith you have on behalf of your servant. So he puts these two stories very close to see what it's like. The centurion was like, I'm a man up here socially, economically, powerfully, and I've stooped and bowed and put myself under your authority. You don't even have to come to my house, and I know the servant will be healed. And Jesus marveled at that faith. Here, these disciples have been being taught for a while. And the waves come, and the tempest comes, and this, it's filling the boat. And he's saying, listen, I told you that we were going to go to the other side. Did you catch that? Jesus has spoken the word that we're going to go to the other side. So that's the promise. Do you live in the promises of God? Really? Then why are we all saying, do you even care for me? And I know many of us are saying that. Sometimes when Jesus is quiet, guess what he's doing? Something miraculous in your heart. He's wanting you to lean into the trouble and the circumstances and to count it all joy and to learn through this. You know this. You've heard this preached. What is one great mark of the Christian? Listen. What's a great mark of the Christian? Not that they don't feel fear or feel anxiety, but they are peaceful in the middle of these unbelievable storms because they know the one who's there with them. Wherever Jesus is, storms of life become calm. And we know, listen to this, that the storm is going to end. Hey, how about this one? You ever thought about this? Jonah was sent into a storm because he was disobedient. These guys are sent into a storm because they're obedient. Which means to me and says to you, there's something greater and higher at stake than your circumstances. And that's whether or not God is doing his mighty work in your hearts. Are you allowing and yielding to everything that the Lord wants for you? Are you? Am I? You know all this, but there becomes a great calm, and the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?" You know this. He rebuked the winds. He said, "Quiet, be still," you know. He rebuked the winds, and he did that. And there's something else that's going on here. When we talked about this in the book of Mark, I told you this. This is so fascinating. My good friend back there sent me Ray Vanderlyn's description of this. This is mind-blowing, man. He's not only just telling you what Jesus is doing through the wind and the waves. He's sending three shots in the next three miracles over the bow about who Jesus is. And here's what I mean. Remember I told you in Capernaum they were debating the Torah and the scriptures and the things that were going on and the different philosophies, and it was a place, right? And now his disciples have heard that, and now he's turned around and said, "We're going there." He's upset everything in their apple cart. We need to be flexible be able to move out when God calls us to move out and to be calm in the storm. You've heard this all in the sermon. But there's another thing going on in here that is so unbelievable and so blow you away if you catch it. Is Jesus is claiming his deity in every one of these stories. Remember last time I said that these Sermon on the Mount miracles are sermons in action. Actually, I didn't say that. A greater pastor than I said that. They're sermons in action. And here's what I mean. Listen to this. If you turn there, you don't have to, but if you did turn there in Psalm 107:29, speaking about God. Listen to this. Write it down. Be blown away when you go home tonight. There's no Super Bowl on. You can read tonight. In Psalm 107:29, speaking of God, it says, "He calms the storm so that its waves are still." Oh, come on. You're quiet at that? Jesus was not only doing this miracle here as he depended upon his Father. This was a great signal to all who studied the scriptures that this man is the one who's been predicted in the Psalms. Oh, man, are you serious? See, how you wouldn't get excited about this is you tie it to Ephesians 1:19. That's why I started with it. This power that he's exhibiting even over nature and creation. There's something greater that's happening in you. The power to raise people from the dead. How about this? Do you know that there's another time that Jesus sends his disciples out on the water and they get real nervous? Do you remember this one? That's in Matthew 14. Listen. And in Matthew 14, it says that Jesus sits up on the mountain and watches them try to go across until 4 a.m. That's funny to me. I don't know. Maybe it's not funny to you. Now, here's something parenthetical, by the way. In this era, post-WW2 era. Folks, we make it so comfortable for our kids. Are you kidding me? We run around and try to fix everything in their lives because it hurts our hearts because they're hurting. And I get it because I know the things that happen and it's tough, but there's some that just go way overboard and we live our lives through them. And, you know, if somebody says, you know, you can't come to the party, then, you know, we're all over Facebook telling everybody that this person didn't allow my daughter to go to the party or blah, 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 blah. But I got news for you. Wind and waves and trials are good for people. And when you try to get every obstacle out of your kid's life, guess what you're raising? A spoiled brat who is not going to follow the Lord. Listen, who's not going to follow the Lord in the way in which the Sermon on the Mount calls you to follow the Lord. Oh, by the way, you need to be doing that too as a parent. Okay, that's my little soapbox for a second. But in Matthew 14, what does Jesus do after he sees him struggling and, you know, storms and all that sort of thing and they can't get across the lake? What does Jesus do? He walks on the water. You know this story? And Peter, you know, he tries like we would try and he sinks. And that's awesome and fantastic. And you're saying to yourself, man, what a cool miracle. Except for you may not have never ever known this. In Job 9, verse 8, it says that God alone spreads out the heavens and walks on the waves of the sea. This is power. That's why I opened with Ephesians 1:19. I want you to see who your Savior is. Because if you see who your Savior is, and you know where you're seated and firmly planted in Him, we can move out to the dark places of life and enter into the chaos, even if it's for one person. Amen is right. So we know all that. How about this? When he had come to the other side, to the country of the, however you say that, over in the Decapolis, that's where it was. There met him two demon-possessed men, and the other accounts in the Gospels, in Mark and Luke, there's only one of them. Don't be upset by that. This is the one that was most out of control. There was one that was most out of control, and they focus on him and the others, but there was two. We're lawyers. When somebody's stories from different angle matches up perfectly, we know something's out of base or off touch. You know why? Because they've colluded to make up a story. But when there's some little discrepancies, we're, okay, all right, that makes sense. You saw it from a different perspective. You saw the car accident from the north, not the west. There's no way you could see that. Yeah, okay, that makes sense. But when it all matches up perfectly, then it gets suspect. And here, the gospel says there were two demon-possessed men. They were coming out of the tombs. I want you to see something, folks. All right, do it with me. I'm sorry back there. I'm sorry. Go back to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 2. Oh, okay, we switched. That's fine. I want you to see something, folks, as a sermon in action. You say, well, what does that have to do with me over in the Decapolis? Two demon-possessed men, they're in the tombs. They're in the cemetery. They say they're screaming in other places. They're causing a ruckus. What does it have to do with me? It's a sermon in action. Listen to this. What's true of the world? You ready for this? Don't ever forget it. When you walk down the halls of your school, when you go into your places of work, when you go to your extracurricular activities, there's two types of people in the world, and only two. You made, and you he made alive, verse 1, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You see, there's a sector of the world who are dead in trespasses and sins. And we're not saying it up here from a spiritually superior vantage point. We're saying with a heart of compassion, that once was us. And we're sad about it. And we want to tell people about Jesus Christ. Why? Because you keep reading. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. You're either dead spiritually or you're alive. Two types of people. In which you once walked according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air. In other words, you were walking according to the power of Satan. I'm not saying it. The Bible's saying it. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. If you're not in Christ, if I'm not in Christ, I'm a son or daughter of disobedience. Among whom also we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the mind. Here's what I really wanted you to see. You ready for it? And we're by nature, here it comes, here it comes, here it comes. Children of wrath. In other words, for those who are outside Christ, the wrath of God is coming for them, ultimately. For those who are in Christ, God's taken that wrath at the cross. That should be a great big clap. And now we're new and alive in Christ. Don't fade out here. Just don't fade out here. In Colossians, go there. For those who are in Christ, in chapter 1, verse 13, it says, he's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son. It doesn't say that. It says the Son of his love. That blows me away. Jesus Christ did so much for you that he transferred you from one kingdom to the next. See, there's this kingdom. We read about it later on in Matthew. It's called a strong man. And the strong man, you know what the strong man wants to do, the enemy? He wants to grab the possessions of God. You're the possessions. And he wants to keep you in his kingdom. And when Christ comes into our heart, one of the things that happens, a lot of things happen, but one, your sins have been forgiven, you've given a new heart, and you've been transferred into a new kingdom. And what's great about that is, well, there's a lot of great things. But when you go back to the story of the two demon-possessed men in Matthew 8, you're seeing that these guys, yes, they were possessed, but it's a sermon in action. These are like people of the world. It's what I was before Christ came into my heart. Dead, spiritually, and walking among the cemetery. Crying out, didn't even know, misery, didn't have anywhere really to lay my head. I thought I did, but I didn't. Confused, anxious. Headed for death. Sin, what does sin always do, folks? It puts you in the tombs. You think you're getting away with that thing on your phone? You're not. Whatever it is in our lives, sin takes you to the tombs. Be careful. Repent and come back. And here, he was exceedingly fierce so that no one could even pass. And suddenly, they cried out saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Notice, folks, that the demons know who the Son of God is. They have an understanding of who Jesus is. James 2:19 says it. Even the demons believe and tremble in Jesus. And by the way, notice that they're praying to Jesus. And notice, by the way, in the next sentence, have you come here to torment us before the time? I bet you never circled the time in your Bible. Because here's what they're saying. I think you can disagree with me. It's okay. That they're imminent, or that they're immediately going to be cast out. Yes. But also there's going to come an ultimate time where they're going to be thrown into the lake of fire. In other words, the demons knew about eschatology. Boy, listen to this. Be careful, folks. about only knowing your doctrine, knowing all the eschatology, praying out to the Lord, but never submitting your life to Him. Even the demons do that. That's powerful. I know you can debate me theologically. Does God call us, or do we respond to God's call? And I would say the answer is yes. I think that's funny, but you don't. Does God call you? Yeah. Do you respond to His call? Yeah. But here's the problem for some of us. Listen to this. We know it all, and we've never submitted our life to Christ. What a sad place to be. We're just no better than the demons, it says. Would you submit your life? Would I submit my life? Here they say, now a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of the swine. Now, a lot of animal folks are going to get, you know, have been upset about this. You understand what's happening here is most people and commentators believe that these people who knew better were raising pigs. What couldn't a Jew have? Pigs. But of course, they are in the Gentile area. And they're selling it and ripping people off. And many people that you read, commentators, believe this is an illegal trade that they're engaging in by growing these swine. You understand? In fact, lots of them ran off the cliff and went in there. But listen. And he said to them, go, and they went, or when they had come out, the demons, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. He was taking, listen, to what was inside the person who was hurting and struggling, that was demon-possessed, and he was showing them, listen, as the demons went into the pig, he was showing them what the result of dabbling in evil stuff does. It leads to death. And it was on a large scale, right here. The swine died. He was showing them what the result of demonic activity. You get it? And it was a great example of what can happen. And they fly off of there. And then this is really sickening, folks. This next verse, or these next few verses, this is sickening to our hearts and to your hearts, no matter where you stand. Those who kept them fled, and they went into the city and told those who kept the swine. They went into the city and they told everybody and everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed man. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And you're like, yay, that's pretty cool. They're going to give him a clap because these two men have been healed from demonic possession. What a blessing that is. And they say, listen, we want you to get out of here. You've just wrecked our business. Sounds like another trade that's menacing and plaguing the United States: abortion. We're more concerned about whatever than we're concerned about the life of a person. Are you kidding me? And here, they're the same thing. They're more interested in pigs than they are people. And we love animals. We should love our animals and care for them and do things. But people! And Jesus here is telling us all, He even has power to defeat darkness. Praise the Lord, because some of us right now are in darkness. You're dabbling in stuff. You're doing things. And He's saying to us, come out of that. Here, one last thing. Listen to this. So He gets into a boat and He crosses over and He goes back to His own city. That's Capernaum. You got it? He's just going back and forth, right against. And behold, they brought to Him a paralytic lying on a bed. Yesterday at a funeral service, I said they brought Jesus lying on a bed. But I meant the paralytic, of course. They brought a paralytic. And if you look at the other, this is important. I know, it's hot. You want to get out of here. They brought a paralytic. It says that four friends. Jesus is in this house. And there's all kinds of crowds around the house, and they can't get him to see Jesus. So they go up on the roof and they gather the straw or whatever they do, and they lower him down through the roof to get him to Jesus. And he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer." What a funny thing to say. "Your sins are forgiven." I want you to know something right here. If you are new to the Bible, or you've never heard anything in the Bible, if you're new to the Bible, don't raise your hand, but raise your hand in your heart and say, "Why does he just keep droning on at 12:05 and trying to get me to read this part?" Because here's your chief need in life. That's why. Your chief and greatest need in life is not your physical healing. I don't even like saying it, because I know you're hurting. You are going to be healed. But your chief and greatest need is forgiveness of sins. And Jesus says, without the spiritual, it's never going to happen in the physical. Turn with me. Just go there to Psalm 32. And we'll wind up. The joy of forgiveness. David, penning this after he'd sent a hit out on his bestest general, after he'd cheated on his general with his wife, Bathsheba, he pens this because he's saying to you and to I, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." This is the one that gets me. "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord doesn't impute iniquity." 2 Corinthians 5:21. "He who knew no sin became sin so that we might have the righteousness of God in him." Your iniquity is no longer imputed to you. What's imputed to you when you surrender your life to Christ is his righteousness. You ought to be standing up and jumping up and down over that one. "And in whose spirit there is no deceit." In other words, you're transparent with the Lord. You've called sin a sin. You've said you're a sinner. There's no deceit. "And when I kept silence," when I didn't repent, "my bones grew old." I mean, I was groaning. I was hurting. My groaning all day long. "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me." I couldn't even turn anywhere. I was so oppressed by the Lord. Yes, by the Lord. Because I wouldn't admit my sin. And some of you are here right now and you won't do it. And the Lord is calling you to just be open and just say, "Come back to me and say, I'm a sinner. I admit it. I bow my knee." Some of us are Christians and we think we know everything about the political world, and yet we're self-righteous Pharisees. And the Lord hates it. We read last week that like witchcraft is stubbornness. Some of us in here are stubborn. Who here isn't stubborn? You refuse to bend. Yeah, Kai is. I'm kidding. He's not actually that much. Except with his mom. And you could go on and on. The joy of forgiveness. In other words, the chief need of man is forgiveness of your sins. And then the healing comes. And that's why he would say this, which is a really peculiar thing. But there's another thing I want you to see. Will you clutch on to your friends that don't know Jesus and do whatever it takes to get them to see him? Will you take them through the hole in the roof? Would you go to that length? Would you share them? Or are you just saying hi and being friendly every day of their life until you hie them into hell? Or am I saying that? This is no game we're playing. I know this is heavy. If this is the first time you've come here, this is heavy, man. This is heavy. I get it. But Christianity is not for the faint of heart. God gives you the courage as you participate with him. So, at once some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." Hey, folks. Where I'm finding my friends who knew Jehovah's Witnesses. I never knew where to show my dad. He was claiming to be God right here. There's something behind this other than just the fact that there's a miracle. Psalm 103:3. Turn there. I'm going to get lots of emails this week, and you go too fast. And guess what? You're right. I do go too fast. I get excited. 103:3. Bless the Lord in verse 1. Why bless the Lord? He forgives all our iniquities. He heals all our diseases. Praise the Lord. That's right. Here it is. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say arise and walk? See, arise and walk was easier. To say your sins were forgiven was deity. But the great part about this is he could do both. So, you may say, know that the Son of Man has power, here it comes again, on earth to forgive your sins. Then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Hey, listen. Oh, man, I'm going to quit right here. But some of us are saying, well, why doesn't God do any of this in my life? Why doesn't God do any of this in my life? Because when he tells you to get up, you won't. You say, what's the use? I've been like this forever. How could you even? See, the beauty happens. The Holy Spirit enter in, I'm convinced, when you start to obey. But a lot of us won't start to obey. I'm having a real problem, Pastor Tim, with this person. They've just been such a total jerk to me, and I can't believe what they said, and they're backstabbing my family. So did you happen to do what the Bible tells you and go talk to them first in a peaceful and loving way? Well, I could never do that. Oh, okay. Well, you don't want the beauty to happen. Come on now. That's the big one right there. When somebody ticks you off, you won't forgive. It's not that you can't forgive, you won't forgive. No beauty happens. And here, rise and get up, and go to your house. And as soon as he just starts to say, I'll do it, up he goes and off he goes and departed to his house. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, who had given such power to men. I'm going to have the folks come, and we're going to sing one last song. I know they're going to be walking up there, and you're going to want to pay attention to them, but here's what you want to pay attention to. Listen to this. Do you get the power, the beauty, the Holy Spirit power that the Lord has given you by his Spirit? Do you get it? Listen. If you've never asked the Lord to forgive you for your sins and repented and turned and said, I'm going to walk this way, if you feel like you're like the demons, not that you have horns and all that sort of thing, but that you know who Jesus is, but you've never submitted your life to him, guess what's going to happen for you? You're going to stay in the tomb or the tomb area, the cemetery. But if you want freedom, by the way, you know, one of the demon-possessed guys in the other story, maybe Mark, maybe Luke, but one of the other gospel accounts, he comes back. Listen to this. He comes back and says to Jesus, could I be your disciple? Guess what Jesus tells him? No, I want you to go tell your family first. Right? Go minister to your family first. You don't know what to do today? Start with your family. So here's what I want to do. We're going to sing this song. We'll release you after. But listen, don't go out of here if you don't know if your sins are forgiven. If I asked you today, are you going to heaven? And you pull one of these. I don't know. I've done more good than I've gone bad. You don't understand the gospel. That's okay. Neither did I. No shame in that. I want you to come up here afterwards. I'm going to have Xander come up here, maybe some other people. Jan will be up here. I want you to come up and get prayer. If you're tired of living in the tombs, come up here. If you don't even know that you have life in Christ, I want you to come up here after this song, okay? All right, God bless you guys.